Good morning, everyone. Oh, that's good response there. I haven't been up the front here for a while, so I'm a bit nervous, so please excuse the nerves. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and just to begin, I would like to read from verses 1 to 13 of Acts chapter 13. It says there, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Let's just go before the Lord in prayer before we get into this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come here this morning and hear more from your holy word. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to have receptive hearts this morning. You'd help me to be able to speak clearly and just convey what you've laid on my heart to the people here today, Lord. Pray that you just work in our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who know your geography, you might know that the city of Antioch is at the southern tip of modern-day Turkey. I'm not very good at geography, so I had to look that up. But there's this little bit at the bottom of Turkey, and Antioch's in there. The church mentioned here in Antioch was the first church of Gentile Christians, the very first church. Not just saved Jews, but Gentile believers also. I'd just like to go back to Acts chapter 9, if you would please, and see what led up to the establishing of this church in Antioch. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Saul's conversion, and most of us here would know that story, how Saul, a Pharisee who was persecuting the church of God, was on his way to Damascus to round up some more Christians and to imprison them. And he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord met him and says that there was a bright light that shone from heaven. And in verse 4 it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then we know Saul was blinded by the Lord. And then there was a man in the town of Damascus, a disciple of the Lord called Ananias, and he was told in a vision by the Lord that to go see Saul, go meet with Saul, for it says in verse 15, he says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias was told by the Lord in a vision that this Saul was going to be the one who would be who would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Ananias obeyed the Lord and he went and saw Saul, and we know Saul was gloriously saved. In verse 18 it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." This is the conversion of Saul. And straight away, Saul, or Paul, was on fire for the Lord. It says there in verse 20 that he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus in the synagogues there. And he did so with power, and he went all across Damascus preaching. And the people got angry at him, and they wanted to kill him. And then, the disciples in Damascus helped Saul out of Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he went to the local Christian church and he tried to join himself to them, and they knew the reputation of Saul, how that he was persecuting them, and they were afraid and they didn't want to take him in as one of their own. But we see there in verse 27 of chapter 9, it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So Barnabas takes Saul under his wing, and he goes and he commends him to the church, and he says to the church, "Saul's changed, he's really changed. I saw him preach at Damascus." And then it says in verse 28, "And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So they accepted him there in the church in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 29, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." So he's moved from Damascus where they wanted to kill him, and now he's in Jerusalem and he's preaching again, and people want to kill him once again. So the next thing that happens is that the believers in Jerusalem, in verse 30, they decide that it's best for Saul to just go back to his homeland in Tarsus. It says there, "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So Saul is sent off to his homeland of Tarsus, and the commotion stops. So that's a bit about the background of Saul and how he was called to be bear the gospel to the Gentiles. If we go over to chapter 11 and verse 19, please. Here it tells us that the church in Jerusalem is scattered because of persecution. That persecution that Saul was a part of, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." So the Christians were scattered all over the place, and they went about preaching the word wherever they went, but to the Jews only. They only preached to the Jews. But we see there in verse 20 it says, "But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." So these were the first ones that decided that they would preach to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And they spoke boldly. They had courage to speak to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we see there in verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So the Lord blessed their preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch, and many were turned unto the Lord. Then we see in verses 22 to 24, the church at Jerusalem hears about what's happening in Antioch, and they decide to send Barnabas from the church to help the new believers in the church at Antioch. It says, then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. So Barnabas is there helping the new believers in that church at Antioch. And the next verse tells us that he decides to go and find Saul. Now Saul, as we know from before, was in Tarsus, and Tarsus is just a little bit further than Antioch. It's a lot closer to Antioch than Antioch is to Jerusalem anyway. And so Barnabas says, I'm going to go seek Saul. Maybe he knew that Saul was, that God had said that Saul was to be the witness to the Gentiles. And so he said, I'll go get Saul. So off he goes and gets Saul from Tarsus. It says in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And we can note here that in this verse we see that this is Paul's first ministry really to the Gentiles. This is where Paul's ministry to the Gentiles started, in Antioch, in this verse. And also we can notice there that it's the first time that the disciples of the Lord were called Christians. People around about said, these are the Christians, these are the Christ followers, this Gentile church following after Christ. So, that's a bit of a background of the church at Antioch and how it started. So let's go back to chapter 13, please. And the account here happened around about 46 to 48 AD. And we see here in verses 2 and 3 that the Christians at Antioch are led by the Holy Ghost to send Barnabas and Saul out to reach the Gentile people around them with the gospel. It says there, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So the church there, led by the Holy Ghost, sent Paul and Barnabas out on a missionary journey. And this is the start of what we call Paul's first missionary journey. A few things to notice here. Saul and Barnabas are sent out as missionaries from the local church through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We can note that the church didn't have to send back a letter to the parent church in Jerusalem asking if it was okay to do this. And God works in local churches. He works in small groups of believers guided by His Holy Spirit. And God wants to use this local church here, our local church in Bendigo, to fulfill His work in our sphere of influence that we have amongst the people in Bendigo. That's what this church is for. It's for this local area and led by the Holy Spirit. Another thing to note here is, although this is the start of Paul's first missionary journey, you don't have to be the great Apostle Paul to be used by God. You don't have to have a name to be used by the Lord. Remember back in chapter 11, where we saw the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who were bold to speak the gospel to the Gentiles. And these are the men, really, whom God used to so that many could be saved and the church could be started here in Antioch, not the Apostle Paul. So Barnabas and Paul, they left on their missionary journey and they jumped on a boat to the island of Cyprus. It says there in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And I wonder why they went to Cyprus. Well, we know that Barnabas was a Cypriot. He was born in Cyprus. So maybe it was Barnabas's burden for the people of his homeland that led them to go that way first. And it says there that they preached first at Salamis in the east when they got to Cyprus, and then they went right through Cyprus to the other side to Paphos in the west of the island. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus." So they preach on one side of the island of Cyprus, and then they go right through Cyprus to the western side, and there they meet this Roman deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And it seems he was what was called the proconsul of Cyprus, the Roman Empire's representative in Cyprus. And obviously he had heard talk about Saul and Barnabas preaching Christ, and he was searching for a truth. He was a man that was searching for truth. In verse 7 we see that it says he was a prudent man. He was intelligent. We know he was a high-ranking official of Rome. He was a man of great influence in that land of Cyprus. And also in verse 7, we note that it says at the end there, he desired to hear the word of God. He was searching for truth. He desired to hear what God wanted to say. Verse 6 tells us that Paul and Barnabas bumped into this sorcerer first before they came across Sergius Paulus. So maybe he was the one, maybe this sorcerer was the one that was sent by this Roman official to find them. It says this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus or Elymas, was with the Roman deputy. So maybe he was employed by him, or maybe he was just hanging around with important people trying to see what he could get out of it. But either way, Saul and Barnabas come and they start sharing the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, with this important Roman official. And then we see this confrontation next take place between Paul and Elymas the sorcerer. They are there trying to preach the gospel to this Sergius Paulus while this magician is contradicting the word of God, trying to oppose them, standing up against them, and stopping the deputy from believing the gospel. So that's my introduction. Now I've got 3 points today. The first point is we are in a battle. We are in a battle. Did you know that there is a battle going on right now for our souls? You know there's a battle going on. I know it's very easy sometimes to lose sight of that in the humdrum of our lives, but we are in a battle. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is a spiritual battle. It's not physical. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people that we can see. But it's a war against the powers of darkness. And if you are a child of God today, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus, then you are enlisted in the army of God against the armies of Satan. This is where we stand as believers. And we see here in this passage, Paul, as the child of God, is in direct battle with the child of the devil. And if we are not born into God's family, that's who we are. We are part of the devil's family. Ephesians 2, 1-3 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Notice what the child of the devil does. They walk after the course of this world. If you're not a child of God, you walk after the course of this world. You follow after the lusts of your flesh. Whatever they desire and lust after, they seek to fulfill those desires. And there's so many lusts and things we can follow after. The things we commonly think of as fame, money, power, pleasure, possessions, these can all be things that we seek after, we lust for in our natural man. In John chapter 8, maybe we could turn there, John chapter 8, please. And verse 44, John 8:44, Jesus had some harsh words for the Pharisees. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." The child of the devil is willing to lie and hurt others to get what they want and to get where they want to be in life. This is what the devil is like, and this is what the children of the devil are like. If we go back to Acts 13, we see that Paul looks Elymas, this sorcerer, in the eye, and he calls him deceitful, a child of the devil. He is a liar, just like the father of lies, the devil. Verse 9, it says, "Then Saul, who is called Paul," this is where we see Saul's name changed to Paul, and I'm not going to go into that, but needless to say, this is the verse. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" If you're a child of God, remember that these are the things our life used to be consumed by when we were children of the devil. We used to be following after the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind. But in Ephesians 2:1, it says the believers were reminded, but you hath he quickened. As believers, we are dead to sin and we are now alive to God. But even as believers, the spiritual battle still rages on around us. So we must remember that there is a battle. We are in a battle. The second point this morning is we must realize that people's souls are at stake in this spiritual battle. This spiritual battle is for the souls of men. Satan wants to take as many people as he can with him to hell. Here in this passage, we see a man, a very smart, a very important man, desiring to be taught the word of God, desiring to hear the gospel. And he's not stopping Paul and Barnabas from sharing all they want to tell him. In fact, he asked them to come, share with him. And in verse 12, we see that he is astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He's astonished at the teaching he hears about Jesus being the Son of God. But we know that wherever the work of God is making progress in someone's heart who does not know Christ as Savior, the devil will definitely be there as well, trying to stop that word of God taking root in their heart. We see that in verse 8, Elymas, the child of the devil, seeks to turn away the deputy from the faith, it says there at the end of the verse. In the spiritual battle, the devil doesn't only want the souls of the unsaved, he also wants to influence the believers and render them useless to God. In verse 10, Paul accuses Elymas of perverting the right ways of the Lord, making the straight ways crooked. And many times this is what the devil tries to do with the saints. He's very subtle and he wants to tempt us off the straight path just a little bit and get us going another direction. He might try and get us back following the lusts of our flesh, maybe just a little bit of sin here, a little bit there, and soon enough we are off on that windy road, off the straight and narrow. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter warns us to watch out for the enemy. We have that enemy, the devil, and he's after us. He's walking around looking for who he can devour next. And so this morning, if as a Christian you just feel like your life is going really good, really smoothly this morning, you're just cruising along, doing pretty well, watch out. Watch out, because the devil is after you. The devil is the great deceiver, and he may be deceiving you right now into thinking you are doing well when in fact you are drifting away from God. Remember, the devil wants to devour you. He wants to eat you up and render you useless to God. So we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and our souls are at stake. And point number three this morning, to be winners in the spiritual battle, we need to be filled with the Spirit and resist the devil. And we see this is what Paul did here in this account. In verse 9, it tells us that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 10, it tells us that he rebukes the devil head on. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Please turn to John chapter 16 with me. John chapter 16, verse 13. We know that God has promised the Holy Spirit to believers to guide us and to teach us. It says there in verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And then also in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit has been given to us by God, for us who are saved, to guide us and to teach us. But in order to be filled with that Spirit of God, in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must have a desire to be taught by the Holy Spirit. We must have a desire. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." As believers, God has given us His Spirit, but we must have that desire to be, as it were, intoxicated with the Spirit. But how do we do this? How do we practically do this? Well, it's by spending time with Him. It's by listening to His Word. It's by pouring out our hearts to Him in prayer. And also it's about obeying Him when He speaks to us and convicts us through His Word. This is how we show Him that we want to be taught, how we open ourselves up to His ministry in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." Don't stop the Spirit working in your life. Obviously, He's trying to work, but we are not to stop Him working in our lives. In order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to make room for Him in our lives. It's just like a cup where you fill it up and you can't fill it up again. If you're full of something else, then the Spirit can't fill you up. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So as much as we want to do the right thing, if we're full of our flesh and following after the lusts of the flesh, the Spirit can't work in our lives. If we're following after those lusts, we'll not have room in our hearts for the Holy Spirit to fill us and use us. This is why we must confess and forsake sin. Notice, however, the start of that verse, in verse 16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit." This is the command first. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the Christian life, our focus should be first on our Saviour. It should be first on walking in the Spirit. Not so much on the list of rules we must follow, not so much on the religion, but focused on the Lord and allow the Spirit to work. And we've been promised He will guide us into all truth. He will show us our sin and what He requires of us. And we must just be willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you are here today and you're saved, I think you would know what it feels like when God's convicting you, when God's telling you something, reminding you of something that you need to do or something you need to stop doing, some sin in your life. And being filled with the Spirit is about letting the Spirit do His work in our lives. The reason we are not filled with the Spirit of God is it's not because of Him. He's trying to do the work, but we must allow Him to fill us. Being filled with the Spirit is about us obeying His Spirit and believing His Spirit. In order for Paul to win this spiritual battle here in Acts with Elymas, the sorcerer, he was not only filled with the Holy Ghost, but he rebuked the child of the devil head on. And sometimes, or a lot of the time, we need to go head to head with the devil as well. James 4 verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We could say, be filled with His Spirit, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Ephesians 4 27 says, neither give place to the devil. And if we are filled with His Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, and we're right there in the will of God, how easy it will be to resist the devil. How easy it will be to resist the devil if we're in the will of God. We have God right there with us, right on our side. And when the devil sees that, he will run away. He is no match for God. So, what will be the result if we let the Holy Spirit fill us and we resist the devil? Well, we'll be victorious in the spiritual battle. What we see in Paul's case, we see there in verse 12, we see that this Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus believed the truth of the gospel and was saved. Verse 12, it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He believed. If we are willing to let the Holy Spirit fill us and use us, the result will be that others around us will believe the gospel and be saved. We can have a part to play in the salvation of souls if we let the Holy Spirit control our lives. Another result of us being filled with the Spirit is that we will stay on the straight and narrow and follow after righteousness. It's just a natural step when we follow after the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Yes, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and He takes residence in our heart, but we must continually make choices to walk in the Spirit and obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit in order to have the Holy Spirit fill us up and use us. And as Paul and Barnabas were in this spiritual battle, so we are in a spiritual battle. The souls of the unsaved people all around us are at stake. And the devil is wandering around, devouring people and looking for people to deceive. To be winners in this spiritual battle, we must let the Spirit of God fill us and use us and resist the devil. As I was praying this message, the Holy Spirit reminded me of two things in my life that I've been neglecting, that He's been reminding me of and telling me to do. And I'm sure there are many others here that know the Holy Spirit has been trying to work in your life, trying to convict, telling you to stop doing something you continue to keep doing, or telling you to do something else that He wants you to do. And we must realize that God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to work His purposes in other people's lives, but He chooses to use us. He wants to fill us and use us. I wonder sometimes what God could do if even just a few people let His Holy Spirit fill them and use them. So we must remember that we are in a battle. We must realize that people's souls are at stake in this spiritual battle. And to be winners in the spiritual battle, we need to be filled with the Spirit and resist the devil. That's all for this morning. Thank you for your attention. I will close by singing...